Okay. While you're getting your Bibles and finding Romans chapter 14 this morning, just a couple things here, a couple prayer requests. Just found out David Smith's going to be having nasal surgery on Wednesday this week, so pray for him, and pray that everything will go well with that as well. Also, I mentioned this Wednesday night, got it noted here, one of our church members, longtime church members, been many years since he's been able to attend. They had a son in North Carolina was caring for him, but Brother Jim Hawk, many of our senior adult men in the senior adult men's class would remember Jim, lived in Pendleton, and Jim went to be with the Lord. And there are no services planned at this time. Not really much family left except his son. So they'll be planning some type of committal service here. We'll let you know when that is planned. So keep him in prayer if you would. Also, as far as the announcements, just a couple things we're trying to get through so much this morning. But just remind you of Super Sunday coming up. We're 2 weeks away. And that's what all the cans of soup. We're up to 627 cans of soup or boxes of soup, packages of soup, if you call it. And we appreciate the good turnout so far. We want to continue getting as many as we can. This will go to our food bank ministry and our association, Operation Care. And so we've got 2 more weeks. And then on Super Sunday, our services will start that morning at 10 a.m. right here in the sanctuary. Do it just like we do homecoming. The Chordsman Quartet will be with us. They'll sing for about 35 minutes or so, start the service off. We'll have a couple congregation offering and maybe a song or two, and then I'll preach. And so somewhere between 11:15, 11:30, we'll dismiss, and then we'll move out to the fellowship hall, and we'll have our annual soup luncheon. And we're asking you to fix your favorite crock pots full of your favorite homemade soups and stews and chilies and chicken and dumplings and all that kind of good stuff, all right? Got to have cornbread, amen? Got to have cornbread with all that. And there's all kinds of good cornbread recipes, and look forward to that, and desserts. And so it's going to be a great day, so Super Sunday. Won't you be spreading the word about that? And we're looking forward to a great day. And then also, that'll be the day we'll launch our new year of our outreach visitation. Some of you have signed up already. I encourage you to sign up. Fill out the card in the back. Put it in that basket that you'll find. And sign up for being a part of Outreach Visitation. Everybody can do something. You don't have to go visit. You can write cards, be on Facebook, do our social media, make phone calls. You can prayer walk. So many things you can be a part of. And appreciate many of our youth have signed up to be a part of Outreach Visitation already as well. And so we appreciate that. And so we'll have all the teams assigned. We're just asking you to do this just one time a month. Just 1 hour a month is all we're asking you on Tuesday nights. And we even need a group of people who will be willing to come to this church and pray, spend an hour in prayer while we're out on visitation. And so if you want to be part of the prayer team, you can do that. And so you can be a part. Everybody can do something. And so sign up if you would. And we're looking forward to what God's going to do and looking forward to Super Sunday, S-O-U-P, Super, all right? I know there's a ball game that day, all right? We'll find out who's playing in that game later tonight, who's going to be playing in it, but it really doesn't matter. We think the most important thing is going to happen is we get engaged as a church and reach our community for Christ. And so we're looking forward to that. So bring your soup, fix your soup, and sign up for visitation, and it's going to be a great time together. We're looking forward to it. Romans chapter 14 this morning. We're going to look at just one verse, and maybe you've been doing well with your New Year commitments. Maybe you call them resolutions. Maybe you call them new eating well lifestyle or exercise. Maybe you're getting organized in some area of your life, or maybe you're making some decisions to do better this year. Whatever it is, I hope you're doing well. We're the fourth week into January, and we're hoping that you've doing well. And sometimes when it comes with our walk with God, we have to ask ourselves the question, what motivates us to serve the Lord? What motivates us to live for the Lord? What is it that encourages us? You know, I love to be encouraged. I appreciate many of you who encourage me. You let me know how much the services and the messages are a blessing to you. I get emails from time to time, text messages, and posts on Facebook. I appreciate all of those. Those mean so much to me and encourages me when people tell me they're praying for me, or they encourage me when they tell me that something was said or a message that spoke to their heart and made a difference and all. And so they encourage me. That challenges me. That helps me keep going. So what is it that keeps you going for the Lord? What is it that you need? I've known of people and churches and preachers that they feel like they have to, they feel like their role is to take and beat you over the head every Sunday, you know, and everything else. I just don't think that really accomplishes a whole lot. You might feel good for a couple minutes, but after that it might wear off. But we need something to know what it is that we do for the Lord. How can we be encouraged to continue that? How can we be encouraged to be faithful? How can we be encouraged to be obedient? And that's the point of the message this morning. If we'll find that verse in Romans chapter 14, just one verse this morning is our text. We invite you to stand to honor God's word. And as you stand, we'll read this together. And then I'll pray and we'll get into the message. Paul reminds us, he says, "So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." That's our text. Let me read it again. Romans 14, 12. "So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these precious folk who have made their way here on a cold winter Sunday. Lord, we thank you for keeping us safe this week, and thank you for the beautiful snow and the winter weather we've experienced, and pray for all the safety of everyone involved who is out as we go home today, and people who have to go to work and all the activities. We pray that you'll just watch over us and keep us all safe. We pray, Lord, that in these few moments here this morning, there'll be a time of encouragement and blessing to us, that you'll speak to our hearts and help us to be reminded of what it is that we do and why we do it. Lord, I just pray that you'll bless our church this year. Help us, Lord, as we move forward in the cause of Christ and things that need to be done in our community. We pray, Lord, you'll use us for your glory. This I pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Paul reminds us in a couple other passages as far as introduction. By the way, the title of my message this morning is basically the words there. We must give an account. What does it mean to give an account? That means we have to give an accounting of ourselves. If you think of it in sort of the corporate world, it may be the terms may be used like an audit accounting principles and things like that. Could be used in some ways to where we have to give a report or give a summary of some type. And Paul's reminded us in other passages, and I'll give you those verses here right here as way of introduction, that there's going to be a time where we as God's people, we as children of God, are going to stand before the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Paul says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, that's going to take place after the rapture of the church and after we're taken to heaven, and we're all gathered there while all the things and the judgments are going on here on the earth, that we're going to appear before the bema seat, the judgment, the accounting. And it's not to judge whether or not we get into heaven. By the mere fact that we're there, we're getting in, okay? The fact that we're there at the judgment seat of Christ, you've made it. As a child of God, by your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone for your salvation, that is why you're there. It is a time of, as Paul explains it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it is the giving of the rewards. And he explains that a little bit in those verses. You can take and read those. But he explains that all of the works that we do as a Christian, from the time we're saved to the time God calls us home, our works that we've done, God's keeping a record. God keeps a record of our faithfulness. He keeps a record of our obedience. He keeps a record of our motivation. He keeps a record of our reasons and all of these things. And then when we stand before the Lord, we will give an accounting of our life. much like we would give an accounting of the books to the boss, to the manager, or some, as the manager would give an accounting to the owner of a business, we will give an accounting to the owner of our lives, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, of how we lived our lives for God as a Christian. Now we're not there to judge whether or not we're good enough to get into heaven, because none of us are. Our works do not determine our salvation. You cannot get saved by working your way to heaven. But Paul does say, as Christians, when we stand before the Lord and at this judgment seat of Christ, at this bema seat, as this distribution of rewards, it will be determined whether or not we receive rewards for faithfulness and obedience, or whether or not we lose rewards for our lack of faithfulness and our lack of obedience and our lack of love for the Lord and all of those things. He refers to it as those rewards of our lives as Christians are divided up. They're either gold, silver, precious stones, or they're either wood, hay, and stubble. And those things that you do for Christ and for Him and Him alone, that is the gold, silver, and precious stones. But the things you do out of selfishness, things you do for glory of self and for other reasons other than the Lord, those are things that are wood, hay, and stubble. Paul says that the Lord's going to judge these as by fire. And He can look, and things that will burn up, wood, hay, and stubble, will be gone. Those things that you do for yourself, those things that you do to bring glory to yourself, those things you did because you felt like you were impressing somebody else or doing it for them. But only those things that we do for the Lord are those things that Paul refers to as gold, silver, precious stones. And when we stand before Him and He judges our works and determines whether or not they're gold, silver, precious stones, or whether they're wood, hay, or stubble, and then our rewards that we're given, and the reward for faithfulness and obedience standing before Him, I'll tell you, I'll be honest with you, I think we're going to be shocked and surprised when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. People that we think are these super-duper Christians may very well not have a whole lot of gold, silver, and precious stones. But I'm very, very sure that there are some very faithful men and women of God that we've never heard of, that we've never seen publicly, that's never made any big splash or big deal about things. I'm very sure that those dear saints of God, when they stand before the Lord, and all of their faithfulness and their work and their obedience of gold, silver, precious stone, there's some people I don't want to stand beside at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm going to be quite embarrassed because of their obedience and faith. And people we've never heard of. People we don't even know. And sometimes we think that the big people with the big splash, the big names and big stuff and the outgoing and all those things, that somehow or another they will be the ones to get all these rewards. I'm not so sure that's true. But what it comes down to is this. Every child of God will stand before the Lord. Not just preachers, not just missionaries, not just evangelists, not just teachers. Every single Christian will stand one-on-one before the Lord, and the Lord will take and judge, and we will give an accounting of our lives as Christians before the Lord. Now that is what should motivate you in serving God. Not just so that you do it to please somebody sitting in this building. Not so you do it just because make mom and daddy happy. Not so you do it to keep somebody off your back and nagging you about going to church. No, you must know and must be reminded as we begin a new year and we're trying to get ourselves and motivate ourselves and do better and work harder and all these things. We must be reminded that there will come a day that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an accounting of our lives before the Lord. Now, you say, well, preacher, there's none of us perfect. And boy, I'll amen that. Hallelujah. Praise God. I thank God for that. I'm glad to know that I don't have to try to be perfect for you or for anybody else. And I especially don't have to try to put up a fake before the Lord, because He already knows. He already knows how much I fall short better than you do, better than anybody else does. So we don't have to worry about that. We all know that we're imperfect. Wouldn't it have been great? I think, maybe not, that if we, when the moment we got saved, we could have sinless perfection for the rest of our human life. I'm not so sure that that would have been a really good idea. I think that would have been a disaster in some ways. I'm not sure why, but the Lord chose not to do that. The Lord chose not to give you that sinless, perfected life here on this earth. You won't attain that until you get to heaven. So parents of teenagers, be encouraged. All right? Spouses, be encouraged. None of us are perfect. We won't be perfect till we get to heaven. But in light of that, the Lord Jesus Christ left us here in our human state with all of our faults, with all of our failures, with all of the potential to either to be successful for the Lord or to be a flop for the Lord, okay? He left us here in the middle of all that. Now, but he also reminds us that one day we'll stand before him. We'll give accounting of our lives. Jesus had given several parables to illustrate this. You can go back and study many of those. But I want to concentrate here on just three areas this morning. Three main areas that I believe, if we would look at this, it will help and encourage us in all of these areas to know that one day I'm going to stand before the Lord. And know this, folks, let me just go ahead and say it. You're not going to stand before this pastor. Thank God for that. I don't want that responsibility. And you won't stand before the deacons. You won't stand before grandma and grandpa and mom and daddy or your Sunday school teacher and all these great men and women of God that we love, we appreciate, we thank God for their influence, for their encouragement, for their help, their guidance, their mentoring, all of those things. But you will not stand before any human being to give an account of your life one day. You'll stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. And He alone is the one we do it for. Amen. He alone is the reason we're here on a snowy January morning to come to church. That should be our motivation. Amen. It should be our motivation why we sign up for visitation. It should be our motivation why we sing in a choir or teach a class or work in the Awanas or change diapers in the nursery. It should be our motivation to work with the young people or work with the senior adults. That should be, and that should only be, our lone motivation is that one day our dear precious Savior, who gave His wonderful life on a cross to die for our sins, has asked us to be obedient, be faithful, and follow Him. And just reminded us that one day we'll stand before Him. We'll give an accounting of our life. And I believe with all my heart, it won't be that type of a mean judgment that we might think of. I believe it'd be a heart of love and forgiveness when we fall short. And yes, there may be some things in our lives that may be just wood, hand, stubble. But I pray that many of us will stand there with gold, silver, and precious stones that we could take our crowns and lay at Jesus' feet and worship Him forever and ever. So there are three areas, main areas, I believe we need to work on. Be reminded that these areas will give an account of our lives. Number one, we'll give an account of our lives involving our witness. We will give an accounting of our lives involving our witness. Over in the little book of Jude, he puts it like this. He said in verse 22, he says, "Of some have compassion, making a difference." And then in verse 23, he says this, "And others save with fear." Notice this, "save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." You know, our witness, we're going to give an account of what kind of witness we are. Now, let me go ahead and say this and make sure you understand. Every single one of you, whether you realize it or not, are a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're a witness. You say, "Well, preacher, I didn't sign up for Tuesday night visitation." Doesn't matter. You're a witness. You are a very witness of your life before the Lord. We'll talk about two more areas that back this up. But the way you live your life and the way you conduct your life is a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ's work in your life. Now, you can either be a good witness or you can be a bad witness. And sad to say, and it breaks our heart and it breaks the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are many Christians who claim the name of Christ who are an absolutely bad witness of being a Christian. You know them. You've seen them. You know who they are. They claim to be one thing, but they live something else. They act some other way. And nothing out of their life ever comes any spiritual fruit. And in fact, if you were just sit back and watch for a little while, you'd say, I don't see any reason. There's nothing about their life that would give a witness that they're truly saved. Wouldn't that be terrible for someone to think of you that way? You, if you realize it or not, you are a witness. See, I used to think growing up in an outgoing, soul-winning church that you couldn't get saved except on Thursday night visitation during the week unless you came forward at the altar during the services. You either got saved on Sunday or Thursdays. That was just my erroneous thinking. I grew up, when I became a teenager, began going to visitation. I grew up and I missed out on many years of the Waltons. You remember the Waltons came on Thursday nights. And I missed out on the Waltons. We didn't have VCRs to record it. There was no such thing as DVRs then. And so you just missed it. And so I'd sneak a peek when I'd go to somebody's house and they had the Waltons on. And we kind of sneak a peek a little bit what's going on and what Jim Bob's doing. And usually we didn't get home until they were all saying goodnight to everybody, you know. I missed that. But I realized later on, and that was just my erroneous thinking. Nobody told me. But I realized later on that you get saved on Monday or Tuesday or Saturday. I mean, it was just plain simple. You get saved anytime. So being a witness didn't involve just the nights that we went out and knocked on doors, passed out tracts, invited people to church and tell them about the Lord. Actually, our witness is something that takes place every single day. The kind of witness you are when you're driving up 85. Right? Come on now. It annoys me to see a car with a bumper sticker, you know, honk if you love Jesus. And then it's very obvious that the person driving that car doesn't love Jesus or anybody else, for that matter. You know, it really is. And you know, we need to be careful. If we claim the name of Christ, we need to live like it. We'll talk about that in a minute. But your life is a witness. Now, especially as a witness to those who are lost. And that's the key part there. Many times there are lost people who will never pick up a Bible, turn to a gospel station on the radio or a gospel message on the television and listen to some Bible-believing preacher share the Word of God. Many times they won't walk into a Bible-believing church like this, but they see you at work, and they see you at school, and they see you in the community, and they see your life and the way you live your life as a witness, and you're witnessing to them whether you realize it or not. And many times, and my pastor used to say this, many times your life may be the only Bible that some people will ever see. Now that'll cause you to step back and think about how am I living my life? That brings me to number two. So if we need to be a witness to those that are lost, we'll give an account of how we witness. By the way, names that we put in this basket, people we're praying for, we ought to beg God every day to give us a chance to witness to them. We ought to beg God somebody to witness to them. And pray for them, pulling them as Jews did, pulling them out of the fire. Do we really have a concern about those that are lost? That brings us to number two. We'll give an account of our life, not only of our witness, but also of our word. Of our word. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11 reminds us how important this is. Just a few pages from Jude, actually, if you're turning there. But 1 Peter 4, 11 reminds us of the importance of what we say. If you'll read Proverbs, and I encourage you to read Proverbs every day. There's 31 Proverbs. You read one proverb a day for whatever number day of the month. You read all of Proverbs once a month. And you read Proverbs every month all year long. Be good for you. And many times in Proverbs, talk about the dangers and of the tongue, of our speech. And you know, there's a lot of things in our electronic digital age that we must be careful. Not only the things that we say, you can't get those words back. As hard as you try, once they're said, and you cannot grab them and hide them. But especially in our electronic digital age, once you put it out there on social media, in any way, shape, or form, brother, it's out there. Okay? And as hard as you can try to delete it and try to remove it, ask Hillary Clinton. You have a hard time getting rid of it, right? You can't get rid of it. It's there. You cannot hide it. We'll give an account, I believe, not only of our witness, but of our word. Not only what we say, but how we say it. Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. That word oracles is literally, that same word means as if it is the words of God. Orator, the speaking of God. When you speak as a child of God, as a follower of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit who lives within you, every word you say, you need to be reminded that you are speaking as if you are speaking for God. Now, brother, that ought to change the way you talk. That ought to change our language just a little bit. I don't care how you get mad about a sports game. Doesn't matter how you get mad, whether or not you had to go to school in the weather or what. When we speak as if we're speaking on behalf of God Himself. We, as children of God, Paul reminds us that we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. That means we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. This body we live in is the temple of God. Everything we say is if as God saying it. We are speaking on behalf of Him. Wow. That should change a lot of conversations that go on. Should it not? That should cause you to stop and think about what you say on Facebook before you hit that submit button or post. That should cause you, before you send a text, you make sure that what's being said would not damage the name of God. We're going to give an account of that. You realize that your speech, your words, not just the words themselves, but how you say it, the mannerism, the attitude, all that's involved in that has such a great impact to the point that the writer of Proverbs spends many, many words and verses reminding us of the dangers of that. Even in other places in Scripture, the tongue is referred to as a fire out of control. How many families have been destroyed by someone's speech? How many churches have been damaged because somebody couldn't keep their mouth shut? How many relationships have been destroyed because someone could not control their tongue? Remind yourself of something, brothers and sisters, not just preachers and what they preach, but every one of us of what we say. We'll stand before God and give an account of it, of how we say it and what we say. So maybe there's some things we need to get God to help us with. Maybe we ask God to forgive us of. Maybe we need to help God to help us do better. And that brings us to the last point this morning. Not only will we give an account of our witness, not only will we give an account of our word, but notice number three, we will give an account of our walk. The Bible refers to as our walk, as our many times referring to our relationship with God. This journey as a Christian, from the moment of your salvation, from the moment you trusted Christ, as you begin to walk with God, as you begin to live for the Lord, as you begin to do, it is described as a walk. One of the great examples of this in the Old Testament is Enoch. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, before the flood, we find that Enoch was described in just one verse here in Genesis, and what a wonderful, powerful verse it is. And it says here that Enoch walked with God. That's it. Didn't say he preached a sermon. Didn't say he was a deacon. Didn't say he taught a class or sung in the choir or played an instrument. Didn't say that he had a lot of money or had great influence in the community. All it said was, he walked with God. Wow. What a testimony. In fact, it was such a powerful testimony, the next phrase says, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch did not see and experience death before the flood. God took him. Just took him. Now, would have been great for God, many of us, to think, well, it'd be great, just left him there. He'd been a help to Noah, you know, before the flood. What Enoch would have been a great help if he just keep on living. But for some reason, God chose Enoch's testimony would live throughout history as a man who walked with God. I can't think of any greater way to describe someone's relationship with the Lord than to say that they walked with God. You know, we live in a culture where we have to have all these statistics and numbers and trophies and accolades to back up who we are and to try to justify what we do. And many times, those things really fall short. They're not effective. When in reality, the greatest thing that anybody could ever say about us is that he or she walked with God. Think about that for just a moment. How is your walk? How is your life? What are you doing in your relationship with God that helps you draw closer to God? Helps you to know God more? Helps God to work in your life more? What is it about your life? And I think one of the things, and I put a note down at the bottom here of this slide here, I think the greatest part of this is our prayer life. You can't walk with God and not have an obedient, faithful prayer life. You just can't do it. I mean, that's like trying to drive a car without putting gas in it. It's not going to go anywhere. And your life's not going to go anywhere unless you spend time with God in prayer. And so many things that we could talk about that, but I'm not going to go into detail this morning because of lack of time. But because of that, we will stand before God and God will not ask you, how many was in your Sunday school class that you taught? God is not going to have, and some preachers are going to be sorely disappointed when they get to heaven. Scott and Gary, they're going to be sorely disappointed when they get to heaven because God's not going to ask them how many was their overall membership of the church they pastored. God's not interested in that. That doesn't come into any play, into any of that. God's not interested into what's on the statements every year of your giving and your tithing. He already knows that. He wants to know about this heart of yours, this obedience of yours. If that's right, by the way, your checkbook gets right with God. You know that? When your heart gets right, your checkbook gets right. When your heart gets right, your walking gets right. God is going to have you stand before Him one day, and you're going to give account of your life, of your walk with God. How much time you spent with God. How you lived for God. Were you obedient to God in your life? Were the things that He commanded you to do, those things in His Word that are very clear and how we're to live our lives as children of God, did you do what He said to do? Did you live as He said for you to live? That is the areas of what He's going to look at. That is the areas of your life. And it starts with our prayer life, and it grows beyond all the things, many things we've talked about before. So when we give an account of our witnessing, when we give account of our words, when we give an account of our walk, all of these things are areas of our life we need to be concentrating on. And many times, these are things that get pushed to the side in our busy lives today. We're so caught up in everything else. We're trying to impress people that we don't even know and people we don't even like. And we're trying to live our lives trying to do that instead of realizing, you know what? I'm not going to stand before those people one day. I'm going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we need to concentrate our life. That's what should motivate you this morning. That's what should motivate you this morning. In conclusion, I read a story of a man who had always heard about, but had never actually in person heard the great Charles Spurgeon preach in the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London in the 1800s. He had longed to do that, and finally one day he had the opportunity to travel to London to go and hear this great preacher, this great Baptist preacher, writer, expositor of the Scripture. What a great man Charles Spurgeon was. While he was there, he wrote this about his experience. He said, "I was listening to Charles Spurgeon preach, and I could no longer remember what the text was or the title of the sermon. Because about halfway through his sermon, I no longer saw Spurgeon, I saw Jesus. I saw Jesus." What do people see when they see you? Do they see you trying to build yourself up? Trying to impress others and trying to build up anything else? Or do, when they see your life, do they see Jesus in you and through you? Through your witness, through your word, and through your walk. What do people see when they see you? One day we'll give an account. We'll stand before God. And it'll all be revealed of what we've done for Him. Let us pray. Every head bowed and every eye closed.